Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're doing a series called the Christian Salt and Light Company. Verses 13 and 14 of this chapter say that we are the salt of the earth and we're the light of the world. So we're thinking of ourselves as a big corporation, a big company. Tonight we're going to talk about the compensation that is involved. And of course, we're looking at the Beatitudes. The Sermon on the Mount, many of the theologians today who do not believe that in a pre-tribulation rapture, they do not believe in a millennial reign of Christ as we would, tell us that these things here are for later on. In the kingdom time, maybe they adhere to a millennial kingdom or something of that nature. Well, they say these things are not for us today. The same group that says that God is through with the Jews and he's doing nothing else with them, and the church has replaced them. Replacement theology is what it is called. And we certainly do not believe that. We believe what the Bible says about the Jew. And we believe what the Bible says about the church. And in light of all of that, I remind us tonight that these Beatitudes are not something for a later kingdom age, although I'm sure they'll be carried out in perfection. They are for us today. They're things that we're to be practicing in our lives as believers. They are relevant to us today, tonight. I've gone over all the reasons I believe that in the past, so we won't do that tonight. But we'll look at this verse 7, as our main verse tonight, the fifth one of those Beatitudes. And it simply says, blessed or happy or fulfilled are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Happy are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. John Wesley, at one time, believe it or not, was a missionary in Georgia. And he was talking to the governor of Georgia, James Oglethorpe, and a slave had stolen a jug of wine from the governor. And the governor wanted the slave beaten nearly to death. And John Wesley interceded and asked for mercy. And the governor, James Oglethorpe, said this. He said, I want vengeance. I never forgive. Sounds like a good Baptist to me. That's sad, isn't it? And Wesley replied this to him. He said, I hope to God, sir, you never sin. You think about what he said. Oglethorpe said, I want vengeance. I never forgive. And Wesley said to him, you better hope you never sin. And you know what he's talking about. Because if you have that attitude, then God's not going to forgive you. When we go to the ancient world, as we would know it, when we go back to that period of time, mercy was often despised. Mercy was looked down upon as sissified. And that you really were not stoic and you really didn't know what you were doing. The Greeks and the Romans, both the Grecian Empire and the Roman Empire, looked at mercy as being a terrible weakness that anybody would have if they had mercy on anyone else. They admired justice, they admired courage and discipline, all of those things. A Roman philosopher said, mercy is a disease of the soul. Mercy is a disease of the soul. And that was reflected in their culture. Very much so in the Roman culture. Aristotle pointed out in some of his writings that slaves in that day were simply tools to the people. And mercy was something that they really didn't have for those slaves. If they got tired of a slave, they would take that slave, and the slave would be taken maybe to the arena, and they would let the animals kill that slave just to get rid of that slave. Just a tool to them. They had no mercy on them. And they were the same way with their children. They would, if a child was born crippled or had some kind of physical problem, or if it were a female child and they wanted the male children, they would take them out in the elements of the bad weather and just let them die. And we do the same thing in abortion. We just do it earlier. I heard someone talking the other day about, they had one of our speakers was talking about somebody, a doctor had told him to abort the child, and the child is now a teenager, I think, and healthy. I remember one of our ladies coming wanting to know, what should I do, Pastor? The doctor said, abort the child, he's going to be deformed, so on and so forth. I said, don't you do it. You do what God says. You let God handle that. And the child was born. Maybe it would not have been. That would have been God's will. That's all right, too. But the child was born perfectly healthy. The last time I saw him, he could probably whip Brother Rigsby and me put together. He was just a big, robust boy, and he had no health problems whatsoever. So we do the same type thing, but that was the attitude they had. And so if it was a baby, they would do that. If it was an enemy, they said, there's only one kind of enemy, only one good enemy, far as we are concerned, and that's a dead enemy. And they absolutely had no mercy whatsoever. And right in this kind of culture is when Jesus made this statement in verse 7, blessed are the merciful. Don't you think they thought that was crazy, and that he was insane for making a statement like that when the whole culture was going entirely in a different direction? Now, what about our modern culture? That's about the ancient culture, but in our modern culture, mercy sounds real, real good. And we give it a lot of good press. And even the media, which they very seldom ever agree with anything that we agree with, but they give that good press. But that really does not mean, I don't think, that really means that we are a merciful people like we may think we are in our society. Mercy usually is what we give to the underdog. Think about this now. If it's an underdog, we'll pull for them. If it's a team in the playoff, unless it's Dallas Cowboys or Texas or Ohio, we'll pull for the underdog. But when it comes to the equal dog, then we get to where we're not too merciful. And I guarantee you, when it comes to the top dog, nobody hardly is merciful to the top dog. And that's just the way our culture is today. That's the way our society is today. We usually show mercy on the dependent. And let's be honest about it. Sometimes we like that because we look better and we feel better and we are admired more as we show mercy on those who are dependent on us. But by and large, I don't think our society, and even in the Christian community, is really saturated with what we would call Bible mercy. And so what Christ said back in the first century is being said tonight in the 21st century, and most of us are as uncomfortable with it as they were in the first century. Showing mercy. I'm talking about Bible kind of mercy. And so we can't understand, there's no way we can understand this fifth beatitude, verse 7, until we understand what the Bible teaches mercy really is. So let's look at that for a minute. What is the meaning of mercy? What is the meaning of mercy? This is a Greek translation of a Hebrew word, and scholars say that it was almost impossible to translate this Greek word into an English word. It was just hard to translate, almost untranslatable. And the closest idea we had to it would be the word sympathy or the word empathy. Sympathy or empathy. And I'm sure you would understand the difference in sympathy. Sympathy says, I understand a little bit about what you're going through and my heart goes out to you. Empathy would say in a stronger way, I have already been through that, and I certainly, having gone through that, understand what you're going through right now. And so these are the two words, sympathy and empathy, that seem to be the two words that would be closest to the idea that is translated. One very well-known Hebrew scholar, and I like what he said about it, He said this, it is to get into someone else's skin. Literally, to try to get into, put yourself into someone else's skin. I've heard about people of other ethnic groups pretending that they were of that ethnic group and going around the country just to see how they were treated. Well, that's the idea that he's talking about. To get into someone else's skin. Maybe if some of us would pretend that we're in somebody else's skin once in a while, we would be more merciful to other ethnic groups. I didn't get but one amen on that, but I still believe it's the Word of God. Now, it also means to look at life through their perspective. To look at life like they are having to see life and to feel what they are experiencing. Now, another way we can understand it, not only is to sort of get into their body and try to put yourself, as we would say it, in their place, but also we need to compare mercy with the word grace. Compare mercy with grace. Both mercy and grace reflect the love of God, both of them. Grace is unmerited favor. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. In other words, grace says, I'm going to heaven by the finished work of Jesus Christ, and I didn't do anything to earn it. Mercy says, I'm not going to go to hell, which I deserve. I should die and go to hell, but God is not going to send me to hell. And we'll show you some illustrations of what Jesus said that was like in just a few moments. Now, I chose this illustration. I did not know that Dr. Patterson would be here. But when I first went to Cuernavaca and preached there, it wasn't until just a couple of days or so that he came up to me and said, I bought you a suit. I got you a brand new suit. Well, I thought that was pretty nice. In fact, you can do it again someday, Brother Mike. No, I'm kidding. It was a nice suit, and he had someone make it. I don't know how he found out my size or whatever. I guess he asked somebody. But anyway, they made that suit. Do you remember the suit? Beautiful pinstripe black suit. And I've outgrown it a little bit since then, but at any rate, I'm trying to get back into it. But I had a suit. I had a few suits. It was not something that was a life or death matter to me, but it was grace that he gave it to me because he wanted to give me from Mount Abiram or from their church there, whoever it was, from him. I know from his heart. It was grace. It wasn't because he looked at me and said, Brother Weaver, I hope it wasn't. Your suit's so lousy and so torn up and I'm going to have to replace it, or that you're going around without any clothes on. You see, it was grace that he gave that to me, and I appreciated it. But that's contrasted with mercy. Mercy is a response more so to a person's deep needs. In other words, somebody, let's put it this way, that had no clothes, or somebody whose clothes were all ripped to smithereens and they were trying to get by wearing those, or maybe they were barefooted and they needed a pair of shoes, and there are people in the world just exactly like that. Well, that would be mercy. You see a need, you're moved by that need, and they don't deserve that either. All of it's God's love that's behind it all, but that is given to somebody because of mercy. Not that they earn it, not that they deserve it, but you see a need and you say, I want to do something for someone. I remember Dr. Falwell, Jerry Falwell, one time Maisel had given him a brand new coat. Back then, I think, if the information was correct, that coat cost about $200. It was a very special gift that his wife had given him. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in Lynchburg, Virginia, in the middle of the winter. If you have, you know it can get mighty cold. And Brother Falwell was downtown with some of his folks, and there was a man coming by who did not have a coat, and he was freezing. It was cold. And Dr. Falwell took that coat off and gave it to him because he had mercy, and he gladly gave that coat to him. And there's a little bit of a contrast between grace and mercy. If you've ever had children and raise children, you know a little bit about what mercy is. We know what grace is. We know what mercy is. If you've ever seen your child, and many of you mothers and daddies too can relate to this, your child was suffering, had a high temperature, they were sick all night, and you were there by the bed and you saw them so sick, and you thought in your mind this thought: if I could just take their place, I would gladly take their place. Lord, I wish I could just get in that baby bed and put them out and I could take their place. That is mercy. You're willing, you would, if you could, to take their place because you see the suffering and the need and the difficulty that they're going through. I remember when our daughter, who was born with a cleft lip and cleft gum, I remember the surgery she was going through. And we were at the hospital in Richmond, Virginia. And I can remember many times my wife and I crying and looking at this little baby suffering. She had to go through so many surgeries. And a number of times, I know I thought, I wish I could take her place. I wish I could. That is an attitude of mercy. Not only grace, but mercy. Now, that's all good, but Bible mercy, listen to what I'm saying now, Bible mercy is a step beyond that. Bible mercy, like we're talking about, goes even further than that. Bible mercy is not just feeling for your child. Listen to me now. Bible mercy is feeling for the child down the street whose mother and daddy are sorry and they're not raising him right and he hadn't had a chance to really do the right thing. And he breaks three of your window panes in your house, and you still love him and you still show him that you are merciful, because you know that if he had the right kind of training, if he had had that, he would be a different child perhaps. That is mercy. And that's a kind of mercy that I think is Bible mercy. And I think again of our daughter. I personally think my daughter is one of the finest Christian young ladies that I've ever met. But sometimes she throws a little surprise on me. A while back, she sent me a picture of a very dark complexion young child, an African-American young child. And so she had a little footnote about it, and she said that, of course, she has a daycare she runs, over 200 children, somewhere around there, 180, 200 children. And she, and only a person like her, I don't know how in the world, she does it. Takes care of all of those children, runs all of that, plus the staff that she has to have. And she's just a little, some of you met her, she's a little short, 5 foot, whatever she is, lady. But this young boy would come, the state was bringing him to the daycare. Well, she knew that his mother didn't want him, and none of the family wanted him. Nobody wanted him. His mother had had 4 or 5 children, and he didn't even know, of course, as the case, and not only them, but in a number of cases, didn't really know who the father was, perhaps. But as she kept keeping this little child, she became fond of him. And now they have become his foster parents. And I wouldn't be surprised what they adopt him. Now, I know that'll upset some of you Southerners, but that's all right, you'll get over it in heaven. But that may even happen. And that's all right, because that to me is mercy. That's a heart of mercy. And an illustration, I believe, of what the Bible teaches is real mercy. Now, what do we think this verse means? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. What do we usually think that means? Number one, here's what we think it means normally. We say, well, if I will be kind to them, then they will be kind back to me. Well, that's not always the case. You know, that isn't always the way it works out in our lives. It's not always true. For instance, Jesus, on one occasion, healed the ear of a Roman soldier. Put his ear back on. Now, you would have thought that the Roman soldiers would have loved him. But the Roman soldiers turned around and were part of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Was he merciful? Certainly he was. But I think that that shows us that that's not the only way. Now, that could be part of it. I grant you that could be part of it. Then another way we look at it is this. Well, if I will be merciful to these other people, then God will be merciful to me. Now, wait a minute. Can you earn grace? Can you earn mercy? Not according to the Bible. Grace and mercy both come from the love of God. You cannot earn grace and you cannot earn mercy. And so I think it's even deeper than those two things. And here's what I think he's really saying to us in the context is simply this. Because I have received mercy from Almighty God, I in turn will allow that mercy that God has given me to flow through me. Because I'm saved and I have the mercy of God, I will allow that same mercy that God gave me to flow through me to other people. Amen. And so maybe all the other is true, but I think that has to be part of it too. And I believe that's what the Lord is talking about when he's talking about that. So the fifth beatitude comes from the first four. You remember that we are blessed are the poor in spirit. We've got to be bankrupt. There's his kingdom of heaven. Verse 4, blessed are they that mourn. When we realize we're bankrupt, we have a broken heart, we begin to weep, they'll be comforted. Number 5, verse 5, blessed are the meek. We humble ourselves, we get saved, they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. If we really get saved, we're going to be hungry and thirst to do the will of God, and we'll be filled. And then an outpouring of that is blessed are the merciful. Because when we understand the first four, we're going to practice number 5. Because we have had the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the first three deal with our condition. The first three deal with the condition. And then the fourth one deals with the qualification. And I don't mean works, but the qualification. In other words, our urgent sense of need. We come to all of this bankruptcy and we see our need. So that's a condition and qualification. And then we are saved. We've been made right with God. Now, what is some of the evidence? We get into the practical part of it. What is some of the evidence in my life that number 1, 2, 3, and 4 have already happened? It's number 5. The evidence is that because I have obtained mercy, I will show mercy. If you understand how merciful God has been to you and me, then we'll have no problem being merciful to other people. Amen. We have understood the mercy of Almighty God. You see, mercy comes from the results of mercy. Think about it. Mercy comes from the results of mercy. If God had not had mercy on us, we would have no opportunity to have mercy on others. And mercy toward others comes as a result of God's mercy toward us. Now, how long should this mercy last? It is to be constant. It is to never end, according to the Bible. That is the meaning of Bible mercy. Now, secondly, we want to look very quickly at the math of mercy. The math of mercy. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18, we're going to look beginning with verse 21 and key on the word forgiveness. What is the math of mercy? Mercy will forgive others. Amen? Amen? Mercy will forgive others. Amen? If we have had the mercy of God, then we will give out mercy to others. Now, what is the math of mercy? It is forgiveness, the way God explains it. But let's look at what Peter was having a problem with this. Verse 21, then came Peter to him, to Jesus, and said, Lord, this sounds just like a Baptist, an independent, red letter, fundamental, Bible-toting Baptist, never miss a service Baptist. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me? Are you getting the picture? And I forgive him? How often? Till 7 times? Now, let me make a comment here. Peter was wanting to know the limits. Now, how many times I got to forgive him? Can I do it 7 times and then just knock his head off? Take my gun and shoot him after the 7th time? Just how many times before I kick him? Just how many times? Now, don't be too hard on Peter, because he was at least allowing 7. Most of us hadn't done it once too well sometimes. So He wanted to know God's mathematical formula. Now, the rabbis said it this way. The rabbis taught this. They said, three times you forgive them. The fourth time, you don't forgive them anymore. So Peter said, I'm going to be real spiritual about it and double what the rabbis said and add one, which comes up to seven, which is the number of completion and perfection in the Bible. And I think Jesus might like that. He was perhaps trying to be spiritual when he did that. Well, that's like asking, when does love quit? When does love quit? When are we supposed to quit loving? Never. When are we supposed to quit forgiving? The answer is never. Now, how did Jesus answer? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Now, some of you already figured that up. I can take it 490 times, and then I can shoot them. And we count them. We're marking them off. We got a place somewhere where we're marking it off. Most of us don't get that far. But what Jesus was saying, here's what he was saying. He was not saying count it. He was saying it's unlimited. It's infinite. You never get to the place. That's what he was saying, 70 times 7, and I think Peter knew what he was saying. Now listen to this statement. Listen to this statement. Forgivers are forgetters. Now let me explain that. Because some of you are saying, well, I just can't forget. And you haven't forgotten. But let me try to explain it the way the Bible is teaching it. Forgivers are forgetters. Now, to count to seven, like Peter wanted to do, means you didn't forget the other six. One, two, three, yeah, four, yeah, five, yeah, six. Now, I'm at seven. I remember all other of the six. You've got to remember them to count them in order to get to the seven. Now, forgivers, listen to this statement because it's one of the most important statements I'm going to make tonight. And you need it. You need to know this and practice it just as I do. And you need to pay attention to God's word and take notes on your Bible and mentally. And that is this. Forgivers may remember. Listen to that. Forgivers may remember, but not with emotional overtones. Wake up and listen now. Because this is important. Forgivers may remember, but not with emotional overtones. What does that mean? You forgive, you don't necessarily forget what happened, but you're no longer mad, angry, you no longer have vengeance in your heart, and you no longer want to get even with them, you no longer want to destroy them, you no longer want to see bad things happen to them. That is what we're describing as emotional overtones. You will remember, but you don't remember with a hatefulness. You don't remember with, I'm going to get evenness. You don't remember with that pathos, that emotional pathos. Let me give you this illustration, a little illustration maybe to illustrate it. If somebody owes you, they borrow $50 from you, and they say, I'm going to pay you back. And so they do finally come and they pay you back the $50, and the debt's paid. Before they paid you back, there might have been some emotional thoughts. Well, have I done the right thing? Are they really going to pay me back? Are they going to pay me back when they said they're going to pay me back? And we, all of that goes through our mind, but when they pay you back, you don't forget when the debt was made. You don't forget you gave them the money. You don't forget when they paid you back, but the debt's paid, and you don't worry about it anymore. I hope that illustrates in a simple way what he's talking about. Whenever you forgive somebody and you have mercy on them, like the Bible says, the debt's paid. Oh, you don't forget they borrowed it from you. You don't forget what they did necessarily, but you don't have that emotional anger. Because let me tell you something, friend. That'll kill you. That'll destroy you. That'll bring diseases in your body. And you may think it's light, and you may think it's not very serious, but I'm telling you that anger and non-forgiveness will destroy you as a Christian. We have to do what God says, and it is for us today. There's no emotional bondage at that point if we do what the Bible says. Now, according to Jesus, forgiveness must be unlimited. And so if it's unlimited, we don't keep bringing up the emotional baggage of the past if we have really forgiven. if we may not be able to forget it, and most of us can't. There are a lot of things in my stupid brain that I wish I could forget. How about you? Some of you might be a little hard, but most, you know. But I'm telling you, thank God we can not bring up the emotional baggage. Now, how are we going to show mercy like Jesus taught? Well, the Bible always answers our questions. Jesus explained it through a story, as he often did. And let's go to that story in verse 23. This is the same context. He's answering the question, and then he's telling Peter this story. And let's look at it very quickly. I'll hurry as much as I can here. Here's a case. Look at verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. And you say, well, hoop-de-doo, what's 10,000 talents? Well, let me tell you, back in those days, a talent was the equivalent of what a man made in 20 years of work. You say, oh, that's somebody just made it. No. It was equivalent to what somebody would make in that day after 20 years of work. It was primarily talking about silver equivalent. Now, in our language today, do you know what it would be? It would be $30 million plus. Now, this guy must have been a tax collector or something and had ripped off the king, and the king found out about it. But he brings it before him. Rome would only, out of all five provinces that they were in control of in that area, in that particular area where Christ was ministering, would only collect 800 talents a year from all five provinces. You had Judea, Samaria, Galilee, Perea, and Idumea. Five provinces, they only got 800 talents out of them. And this man owed 10,000 talents to the king, to the mainmost man. That's a lot of money. Now, look at what took place. He owed him that much money for as much as he had not to pay. I mean, he couldn't have paid that in a lifetime. There's no way he could. For as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children. And they could do that. That was Roman law. They could do that. And all that he had in payment be made. He could sell his children for about anywhere from $200 to $1,000 plus. He could sell his wife from about $200 to $1,000 plus. Now, guys, don't get any ideas, but at any rate, they may want to sell you for 50 cents. But here's what he could do. He said, you owe me so much money, you can never pay it back, so I'm going to sell you to somebody. You're going to become their slave and your family. Now look at what he says. Verse 26, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. He's stalling. You know, that's what a lot of people do before they get saved. They realize their debt, and they say, God, give me a few more years before I get saved. I'll work it out. I'll pay you back with my good deeds and my good works. Friend, you can never do that. And Wednesday night crowd ought to know that, and probably does. We'll never be able to do that. And so he was just stalling, like a lot of people do many, many times in a church invitation. And so he's stalling, and he fell on his face and cried out for mercy. Then the Lord of that servant was moved, verse 27, with compassion, and loosed him. He was incarcerated to a degree, and loosed him and forgave him the debt. How would you like to owe $30 million and somebody write it off? Most of us probably like to just write off what little bit we owe at the bank or on our house or anything like that. Now, boy, that's a good story so far, isn't it? I mean, that is really a good story. And now he turns around, look at what he happens. Now remember, Jesus is teaching. What is mercy? And what kind of forgiveness? And how often should I forgive? And what's involved? But look at verse 28. The same servant, the same guy that owed $30 million, the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, compared to the 30 million, that was 30 bucks. $30 is all he owed him. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, grabbed him by his throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down just like he had done at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. He's stalling a little. He said, please be patient, and I'll scrape up. I'll come up with the $30 somehow, some way. Please, please do that. But look at verse 30. And he would not. My soul, is this man crazy? He owed $30 million, and the king forgave him. And he turns around, and a fellow servant owes him 30 bucks. And he takes him by the throat, and he begs to have patience. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. He said, I will have no mercy on you. I believe in the law. I believe in strictness. I believe in dealing with it as it is. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. They saw what he did. And by the way, people know our lives. You may think you're not, that they don't know. They know. They know when we're bitter and when we're angry and when we're pouting, when we're sourpusses and when we have grudges and when we're not getting along with our fellow Christians. People know that. You may think they don't, but they do. So when his fellow servants saw, by the way, this is a series. I didn't plan it for tonight, and I had no idea who was going to be here. All right, you got it? So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and told. Then his Lord, the king, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. You asked me to. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, the king was mad, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, Jesus said to Peter, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. As a matter of fact, friend, until you Bible way forgive other people of however they've hurt you, you cannot expect to have your prayers answered. Forgive us our sins, our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And if we can't forgive, then God is going to stop forgiving us and showing his mercy on us and all of those things until we get that right. That's just a principle of the Word of God. And this story is to every last one of us. By the way, we came to the same place. We could never pay our debt. I've got to hurry. If we know God's forgiveness, I'm telling you, we will forgive. And a forgiven person is a forgiving person. If you don't forgive, it shows that one or two things is true. You're backslidden and carnal. Or number one, another one is that you never really got saved. Because when you understand the great grace and mercy that God has bestowed upon you, and you really fully understand that, you can go forgive someone else. Let me go to the end of the message. A man by the name of Kenyon Scudder was a prison warden out west in a prison there. And a young man from a small Oklahoma city got in trouble, had to go to prison. And it embarrassed his folks, of course, embarrassed the city. He was in prison. He didn't hear from his folks. They were illiterate and did not write. And he didn't know if they didn't write because they just couldn't or didn't get anybody to do it, or if they had just absolutely rejected him and decided that they hated him because he had been in prison. Well, he finally got to the end of his term and he was going to come home, and he wrote his mother and dad a letter. But they didn't respond, and he wasn't surprised, but he didn't know. He said this to them: when I come home and the train went right by their backyard, true story according to this writer, train went right by their backyard, he said, if you will accept me and you have forgiven me, put out a big white ribbon on the apple tree. But if not, if I don't see it when the train goes by, then I'll just keep going and I won't bother you all. So the day came, he got on the train. He came to the place he knew was coming around the bend. It was time to come to his house. And he said to the man riding with him, "I can't look. I just cannot do it. Would you please look for me?" And the man said, "I'll be glad to do it." So they went by, and he said, "What did you see?" He said, "Oh, let me tell you, I didn't just see one white ribbon." He said, "The whole tree was white with ribbons." They had forgiven him. Well, we were like that. We had to come to the Father. We were guilty. We should have died and gone to hell. We were sentenced to condemnation. But we came to the Father and said, "Father, if you'll have me, how will I know?" He said, "Well, I just want you to do this. Look at the cross." And when I looked at the cross, and when you looked at the cross, we saw white ribbons everywhere. Aren't you glad? And he said, "I forgive you." White ribbons everywhere. Stained with blood, to be sure. But let me tell you, we ought to hang out the white ribbons for other people. We in God's family ought to forgive, and we ought to keep our hearts right with God and walk in fellowship with the Lord. If we have really experienced grace and mercy, then we will give grace and mercy, and we will forgive others, and we will forget it in the sense of emotional trauma, being angry and bitter and despising them. We will love them in spite of it, just like Jesus loved us. Do you have a grudge against somebody tonight? Are you angry with somebody in your family, somebody where you work, somebody in this church? Friend, get right with God. Blessed, he says, are those that show mercy. He's given us mercy. Blessed. Let's stand, please. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. And we thank you, dear God, for the grace and mercy we have received. Thank you for the white ribbons on the cross of Calvary. And Lord, help us to hang out some white ribbons to those who have hurt us, to those who have offended us, to those that, for whatever reason, let us down. God, help us to have this forgiveness in our hearts, even as you have forgiven us. We know that it's one of the great tests of whether we're going to be spiritual or not, mature or not. And even you said in your word, check out our own salvation to see if we've really experienced and understood the grace of God. The guy who owed the $30 million did not fully understand the grace of the King. And he had to pay the price. God, speak to us. Help us to be a forgiving people in our families, in our church, in all of our relationships, that you might be pleased and glorified. Thank you for the forgiveness we have in Christ, in whose name we pray.